We've arrived at the book of Ephesians, but I'm going to ask you not to turn there yet. I'm going to ask you just to hold on just a moment as I kind of set the table for our time together. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, again, don't turn there. I can see you. We'll turn there in just a moment, but I have a purpose for what I'm doing here. Starting in verse 10 of chapter 6, Paul begins to address a very important area of every believer's life. Namely, that we are all in a spiritual battle. If you've received Christ as a Savior, then what you know, what you should know, is that you've entered into a battle. But we're not left to fend for ourselves. And this topic is so crucial, because please know, it's on my heart that all of us would walk in the victory that God provides for us. See, every believer is a target for the enemy of our souls. In that same chapter, verse 11, Paul therefore says, put on the armor of God. He says, you're in a battle, but again, you're not left defenseless. God has provided an armor for us. He goes on at that point to liken a Roman soldier's armor to spiritual armor. Paul was a prisoner at the time that he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And you can almost just picture him sitting there, maybe looking at one of the Roman guards, perhaps chained to a Roman guard, looking at the Roman soldier's uniform, and you can see him. You almost picture him noticing the similarities to the armor that we need and that God provides. Now, to begin our time with our Bibles closed, I have a couple of questions for you. I have introduced this topic before in much the same way. If you've heard me do this before, please don't interject and ruin the application here. So for you who've heard this, remember it, it's just a reminder. But for all of us, it's kind of what the Lord has given me to kind of set the table for what we're going to embark upon together. I have a question for you. First of all, it's going to be rhetorical. In a moment, it'll be more specific. But right now, it's just for you to think about, could you name the pieces of the armor of God? Paul's about to talk about the necessity to have on the armor of God. And so I want to ask you, could you name the armor of God? How many pieces are there? In fact, that one I'll throw this one out to you. I'll ask for any responses if you'd be so bold. Anybody know how many pieces of armor are there that Paul talks about in this section? Anybody remember? You don't have to guess, but what's that? Five? We got a five guess. Five plus one. Good try. Good guess, Kim. Good guess, Tim. Bold. Good to go for it. There are six pieces of armor. So now let's see if we can name all six pieces of armor. Well, now I'm going to make it easier for you. I'm not going to have you name all six pieces of armor. Just one. Could you name the first piece of armor? Now I say the first piece of armor for a purpose. God is not random in what he does. And he names these pieces of armor in order for a purpose. So I'm going to ask you if you could name the first piece of armor that God brings up. You get dressed in order. Does anybody have their socks on over their shoes today? No! You get dressed in a certain order. Well, the same for the armor. So again, I'm going to take it easy on everybody. Just going to ask you if you could name the first piece of armor. Now, with that in mind, let me throw it out to you, ask you so bold. I mean, if you could be so bold or would choose to participate. I saw Wayne raise his hand, so he's going to be bold. What's the first piece of armor, Wayne? Helmet of salvation. What's that? We got a helmet of salvation guess going on over here. Suggestion, input, we'll put that. So that's one. You're all going to have an input here in a minute, so hang in there. You're going to vote. So we have one here. What's another pot? What else might be a first piece of armor? Dennis has got something going on over here. That what? The belt of truth is okay. We have two suggestions now. Anybody want to just throw any other piece of armor in the hopper here? What's the first piece of armor? The breastplate of righteousness we have going on. We got three of the six going on. Well, I won't belabor that too long, but so obviously we have different input. Let's find out. So the first one, that was what? How many feel the first piece of armor is the helmet? Helmet of salvation. Well, we got a good 10 people or so, maybe more. Okay. How about the belt of truth? How many think the belt of truth is the first piece of armor? Okay, again, pretty good. We got about 15, 20 people going on there. Some of you aren't voting. You're saying, we haven't got to what I think it is. Now, what was the other one? The breastplate. I feel like the breastplate's the first piece of armor. We had a couple pieces going on there. Okay, a couple votes, I mean, for that piece of armor. Well, having gotten your vote, let's go ahead and find out what that is. I'm going to call on somebody. And when I call on you, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and tell me what that first piece of armor is. So let me just, I got to pick somebody here. I love doing this part. I love this part where I do this, because here's what if you can see what I see right now, you see why I love this part. Because first of all, you have the people who are doing this. You know, it's kind of... Other people are doing this. See, a lot of people stare right at me because I think they figure, look, he's probably going to try to make an example of somebody. And if I look really confident, he'll skip me. I have no idea what he's talking about. I couldn't name the first piece of armor if I had to, but I'm going to look at it like I do. So I get the people looking at me. Yeah, go ahead, try it. Then, of course, there's the proverbial deer in the headlights look. Don't, please don't. Sweating bullets. Don't, please don't call on me, please. So let's see. Oh, should I pick? Who should I pick? I'm not going to pick anybody. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot right now. Because I'm a nice guy. But hear me. Satan is not a nice guy. And if you can't name it, you sure aren't putting it on. If you couldn't have told me what they are, you sure aren't wearing them. And because of that, you, and I say this in love and concern, with desire to make sure this isn't the case, but if you aren't, you're a sitting duck for the enemy. And you'll struggle, and you'll wonder why you experience defeat, why you're not having victory. What's going on with my life? This is going to speak to every one of us in some important ways. Now you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. This is not just some weird out there topic that has nothing to do with this. This applies to every believer, as we're going to see this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 10. It's a somewhat long paragraph, but I want to read the whole paragraph to set the context. Then we'll go back and look at it step by step. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Again, a long portion of Scripture, but so important, so needful. In the coming weeks, we're going to study and have as our goal the armor of God. The goal of making sure that we know it, that we wear it, that we live in the full armor of God. Consider this morning an invitation to travel together in this. I've called our time, put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've settled the eternal issues. We can know that we know that we're heaven bound. Not through our own works, not because our good outweighs the bad or something. We know it has nothing to do with that, but from that awesome gift, the giving of your Son, the paying of the price, the work of the cross, that for each one who receives, there's forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Father, thank you. But thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us on our own until the day we go home. But Father, thank you that in this life's journey, you're right here with us, and you give us the means, the armor, to live victoriously. Lord, let today kind of be the embarking upon a journey, whether it's for some a reminder, for some just kind of a brushing up on these things, for some brand new. Help us all to know and grow in and have on your armor. And use this time towards that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, perhaps you're sitting here right now and you're thinking about what we just did about naming the parts of the armor, and you're saying, you know, I think I could have done that. I think I probably could have named the parts of the armor. Maybe not in order, but I think I could have named them, at least most of them, if not all of them. And because you could maybe name them, you're feeling pretty good. Yeah, I think I know those parts of the armor. I could name them if I had to. Well, picture this. Let's say that you're in the army, you're a marine, whatever, and you're on the battlefield, and you're there in your foxhole. And across the open space, there's the enemy. Well, all of a sudden the enemy begins to attack. They got a full-on attack coming at you. What are you going to do? Well, you jump up on the top of your foxhole, and you say, bullet, grenade, mortar. Now, what does the enemy do to that? Well, probably first they go, look at this. They probably would point at you, and then they'd probably laugh at you, and then they'd probably shoot you. What am I saying? Naming it is not the protection. We might sit here and say, oh, I think I can name it. I know what the pieces of armor are. I think I can even name them. Great. But that's not the protection. For each one of these represent a spiritual truth that's to be active in our lives. It's something we're specifically to be doing. Do we know those? And are we doing them? So again, I want to encourage you, jump on board as we grow and know and apply and live in these parts of the armor. Verse 10. Paul says, finally, my brethren, Paul had begun this letter soaking us in God's love. He spent three chapters pouring out the riches of God's grace for us, just showing us all that's ours through mercy and grace and the love of God that's extended to every believer. Only after three chapters did he finally say, now, go out and live like it. You're a new creation, live like it. And he started speaking about putting on this new man. Remember that? And he said, walk. Walk in light. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly, he said. Walk carefully. So he's just saying, go out and live out this love. Go out and live out this work of God in our lives. Well, now he gets down almost to the end of the letter. And he says, finally. He's bringing it to the crescendo. He's bringing it to this point. Bring it all together. So he says, finally, my brethren. That is our call to arms. For what does he say here? He wants to understand that we're in a battle and how we're to approach the battle that we might be victorious. Unfortunately, for too many people, this is foreign. Maybe you've heard of it, but we're not really conscious of it as we should be, not applying it like we should. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The phrase be strong is in the continuous tense. It could be translated as something like this, be daily strengthened, or be continually receiving strength. From where? The Lord and the power of his might. We all, young and old, whether you're new to the Lord or an old timer in the Lord, whatever it might be, we all need his strength every day. No matter how long you've known the Lord, you have no more inherent strength to fight the enemy on your own than the day you first came to the Lord. It's not like you reach the point and say, thanks God, I got it from here. I can fight the battle on my own. I've got pretty good wisdom now. Nope, it's not like that. Every day, continually, we must be receiving this strength. There are two parts in this teaching about spiritual warfare. First is this part, where he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he's going to say, put on the armor of God. But notice that. You see, if you give weapons to a soldier who's too weak to even stand, those weapons will do him little good. Those protections will do him little good if he can't even handle the weapons, if he can't get that armor on. So he starts first with dealing with our strength. Down here at the recruit depot, maybe some of you went through it. They let you lay around and eat ice cream, right, on your bunk. Now, they run you like crazy and exercise you like crazy. Why? Because in that case, they know physically you've got to be strong. It won't be enough just to give you a weapon, but you've got to be strong enough to handle it and go through circumstances, same spiritually. We must have strength spiritually as well as the equipment to fight the battle. So, equipping for the Christian must begin by being strong in the Lord, the power of his might. The relationship with Jesus must be an ongoing, healthy one. Something where you're daily receiving that strength and abiding in him and knowing him and growing in him. Yes, Lord willing, the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about the armor. But first things first, I encourage you, go out and continue to nurture your relationship with him. Make sure it's a strong one. Make sure it's healthy. Just like they would a boot camp. So that when we get into the training part, we'll have that spiritual strength and all to know how to handle and use our weapons. But then we do come now to verse 11. That second part of it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How are we going to stand? We must put on, he calls it, the armor of God. The whole armor of God. Again, not just read about it, not just know about it, not just have the pastor give a Sunday morning message about it. That will be our victory. We must put on the whole armor of God. What's that mean? How do we do that? That's what this journey is going to remind us of or train us in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. To put it on, in this case, means like you would put on physical armor, you wear it, but in this case, it means it's something we're going to actually be doing. We're going to see it has its actual actions and behaviors and choices and all that accompany that. He's using physical armor to point to spiritual truth and all that we need to be having going on in our lives. So each piece is going to point to how we're to practically be putting it on. And notice that. The call is to put on. That is our part. We must put on. I can't put your armor on for you, and you can't put it on for me. I don't dress you in the morning, and you don't dress me in the morning. You dress yourself, unless for some reason you need assistance, but you know what I'm saying. It's our part. We have to. We can help our mates, maybe our children, learn how to put on armor, encourage them to put on the armor, encourage our kids, okay, what might you have done in that situation? What armor has God given you so you don't get tripped up by that? But in general, we have to put on our own armor. So that's the call and the privilege to do so. For what purpose? Verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there in my study Bible says schemings on the side in the margin. The word wiles is a word that means his methods, the enemy's strategies, his, just how he does things. And it's a word that suggests a crafty or subtle method. It might be nice if the enemy would come along and truly have a red outfit with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. It might be nice if he would come along and say, oh, by the way, I'm the devil, and I'm about to tell you something that's a lie, but I want you to believe it, so your whole life will be thrashed and you'll be worked over by it. He might be nice, but he doesn't do that. It's not like that. He's subtle. He's crafty. The first time we meet our enemy, Genesis chapter 3 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." He's subtle. Satan will try to keep someone from receiving the Lord. And if he doesn't have victory there, he can't steal your salvation once you have it. But he'll continue to throw those darts at us, challenge us, because he wants to rip us off. He wants to keep us from the peace that that's meant to bring to our lives. The hope. All those things that God would have for us. So he's always out there to try to trip us up. But he does it through subtle, crafty methods so often. Verse 12 talks about some of that. Let's look at it. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul used the term here, wrestle. Your New International Version says, "We struggle." It's meant to depict just that. It's something that means it's going to be close, personal. You don't wrestle at a distance, do you? It's up close. It's personal. He wants us to know that. And notice it doesn't say that we might wrestle, that we might find ourselves in the battle. No, it says we do. We do not wrestle against these things. The point is, it is happening. It is ongoing. And if we don't know it, and if we aren't armored, then we're going to pay the price. You can't avoid this battle. And since we can't avoid the battle, the question becomes, will we be ready for it? Are we ready, or does it take us by surprise? Does he find us not dressed spiritually? The call, the privilege is to be ready and have victory. For there is a very real spiritual battle going on. And our enemy doesn't rest. You know the scripture. Here's 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." It's not unique to us. The enemy's shooting at every believer, but he is shooting at us. But it just, he tells us, be alert, be aware, realize, for the enemy is roaming around trying to find out, trying to trip us up. But in light of that, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, in talking about our enemy, he says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." I wonder if that's a true statement for all of us. I wonder how often we are ignorant of his devices. We're not to be looking for the devil under every bush, but he is out there, and he is attacking. And so we're not to be ignorant of his methods. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. But in love, I'd ask you, are you? Are you ignorant of it? Well, may we in the weeks ahead make sure that we're not. Make sure we know how to have and are experiencing this victory. A good soldier knows what he's up against. A good commander scouts out the enemy, has an idea of what they have, the amount of troops they have and the weapons they have and all. Paul is helping us do that. And here he introduces us to the opposing forces. What's he call them? Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, the host of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see, it's not just evil that's out there. Not just evil as some ambiguous force. Oh, there's evil. But so often it's not attributed to the root of it. We live in a day when people like to think of themselves as being spiritual. I'm not saying as God would use that term, but just there's a spiritualness with all the cults and the New Age thing and everything going on. People like to think of themselves being spiritual. They make up a God of their own making and then follow him. But still there's a spiritualness. And not only that, but there's also this idea, the recognition that there's evil. And you see it on the news. You see that. And politicians talk about that. Or there's some terrorist attack. And we all rightly say, that's just evil. That's pure evil. That was an evil act. But they do leave it right there. They've left the D off the front of evil. You will hear the news say, oh, that's evil, but you never hear them say, and it's the devil causing it. Dude, that's too specific. That's too much what the Bible teaches. Can't go there. Let's just make it some ambiguous force. There's this good and bad fighting out there. No, there's God and there's the enemy of God. There is a devil. And we're not to be ignorant of his device. Not to be afraid of him. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But we're not to be ignorant of him either. People talk about this. There's different discussions. Are these four rankings of the enemy here? Is this just different ways of describing what they're about? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. All it's trying to drive home is there is a specific individual who opposes God. And he opposes all who belong to God. Where does Satan come from? We don't have to turn there now. You can look at it later. But in Isaiah 14, it tells us that Satan was originally an angel. And he was lifted up with pride. And ultimately, he became expelled. He was cast down from heaven. I say all that to say this. He is a created being. Satan is a created being. Why do you say that, Pastor? That means he is not omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. It's not that Satan's almost as powerful as God and they're kind of arm wrestling and we're going to see who wins. God is God, all-powerful. Satan is a created being. He's not all-powerful. Important to remember that. Another way, some reason it's important to know that he's a created being, he's also not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. That's the term that means he's everywhere all the time. That God is. But Satan, being a created being, isn't everywhere all the time. He can only be one place at one time. Well, Pastor, that's good to hear, but if that's the case, he must camp out at my house a lot. Peter, how can he only be one place? Because he seems like he's going after me a lot. Well, that's because he's not alone. And that's why Paul's talking about and pointing out here this fact. You see, since Satan isn't omnipresent, and we see so much mischief going on, it helps us understand this. That's where these principalities and powers come in. When Satan was cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12 teaches us this. It says he took a third of the angels with him. And those angels are fallen now. And they are what are known as demons and all. And they are part of the cohort that align themselves with Satan. And here they're addressed as principalities and powers and all. Principalities is a word that means rankings. Power speaks of privilege or delegated influence. It basically means that those are the forces that align themselves with Satan, and they're the ones that go out and try to cause all the problems that they try to cause. So that's why Paul says this. He wants us to know who we're fighting. Verse 13, therefore, based on all that, that there's a spiritual battle, based on the fact that there's the enemy, and he's out to get us, and he's got all these things he's doing, and all that stuff going on, therefore, remember, therefore should always say, we should always say, what's it there for? It's a connecting word. But thank God it doesn't say, well, there is an enemy, he's out to get you, therefore, you've had it. Thank God it doesn't say, therefore, hope you make it. No, there's an enemy. There's an enemy trying to trip you up. But, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all, to stand. Here is God's provision for the battle. His presence in the Lord and the power of his might, and his provision, his armor. Therefore, it says what? Take up some of the armor. Take up two pieces of armor. I'm waiting for someone to go, no. The whole armor of God. We're going to see every part has its part, every part needed. Take up the whole armor of God. Now again, that phrase take up is the equivalent to put on. Pick it up, get it on. That means have it active. To what end? To what goal? Why does God give us this? Why the armor? What's the goal we see in all of it? What does Paul emphasize? What does verse 11 say? that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. And having done all, to stand. Verse 14 begins, therefore. Stand, therefore. Why armor? That we might stand. That we might stand. That we might stand. Thank God. There's a foundation. There's a rock. There's a place of victory. That we can stand is the call. Don't have to fall. Don't have to give ground. We can stand where? In Him and in the armor He provides. So don't give ground to Him. Don't give ground to the enemy anymore. Don't fall for these attacks anymore. Stand is our privilege and our calling. How? Put on the whole armor of God. Pastor, I need that. So do I. And you and I are going to travel together in the growing of that, the understanding of it, the application of it, and hopefully encouraging one another day by day in doing it. Now I want to mention something important. I have found that the best defense against the enemy is just a good offense in the Lord. Just be so much about the Lord that the enemy will find no way in. Just be soaked in the Lord, walking in the Lord, yes, having the armor on. You don't have to live afraid of the enemy. You don't have to, like I say, be looking for him under every bush. C.S. Lewis said this, though. He said, people make two mistakes about Satan. One is they don't believe he's there, and two, they give him too much credit. So we need to be aware that he's there, but don't live in fear of him. Thank God we don't have to live in fear of him. Remember what John, 1 John 4:4, told us. You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in this world. Amen is right. Thank God for that. So be aware? Yes. Have the armor on? Yes. All those awesome things it's going to bring, but don't be in fear of and be mislabeling and, oh, you have to. We don't have to do that, thank God, because there is a place. There is one who has the victory for us. But we do have our part. Get the armor on. Remember this. All throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is very clear. Satan is a defeated foe. And so he'll throw lies and try to trip us up and rip us off. But the point here is we don't have to fall prey to it. But it starts with being aware of the battle and then having this armor on. Be wise. Be equipped. Be victorious is the call. And this leads us back, really, to our opening statements. Look at verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I invite you to come join with us as we learn how and grow in and just get trained up in, sort of boot camp, you might say, and how to get the armor of God on and have the victory that God intends for every believer. You can invite our worship team up. Lord willing, we'll embark upon some of the specifics next Sunday as we press on together. Are you in need of prayer this morning? There'll be prayer partners, my far right, your left, back in the corner. Go get prayer if you need some prayer this morning for anything. We're going to spend some time responding to the Lord right now in worship. If you'd like some altar time, no one's going to bug you. If you want to come up and just thank Him or maybe spend some time here with the Lord up front at the altar, that's for you. May I say thank you to every one of you who volunteered and spoke up and were part of my little demonstration there? I give you credit. I probably wouldn't do it. So you spoke up and you were vessels to bless and get people to think about things. Thank you to every one of you who are willing to do that. But now all of us, let's go out here and make sure we grow in this whole thing. Father, because you love us so very much, sent your Son to die, to pay the price, and then reached out and showed us not just our need, but your answer. And so, Lord, for each one who's received, we sit here saved. Now, Lord, as we together as a fellowship, but also just, not just corporately, but individually, as we embark upon these coming weeks, Lord, help us to know and grow and walk in which you provide, that we might have victories, might experience all you'd have, just that nothing would keep us, not come short of what you'd have. So, Lord, we're giving you us, giving you this place, giving you these times, but we're thanking you above it all. You rule, you reign, you are the victor. Thank you, Father. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.